near Brother Travolk. I thought maybe some of his spirituality would rub off on me. But I didn't realize it was such a long walk from over there to here. I really would like to thank you, saints, for the wonderful time I've had here. And for each one who's had a part in this conference, I know that there's much work behind it and sacrifice on the part of many. We're so grateful for the lovely music. My, how that blesses our hearts. I'm sure glad the scripture, if I can borrow from Brother Travolk's book, Revelations, tells us the golden harps in heaven. And I know that's going to be some beautiful music there. And that choir is going to rock that place of glory. Music has a ministry special. And we appreciate it. And those in the kitchen and those that are behind the scenes that you don't even know are doing something, and yet each one contributing to make this conference a blessing to God's people and to the unsaved. We are thankful and we're glad He smiles upon it and He remembers. I'd like to correct something I said yesterday. A brother called it to my attention. I'm surprised he didn't call some other things to my attention too, because I really got off track then and started ad-libbing, and sometimes I go a little far afield. I think it's a colloquialism that I have become accustomed to. Maybe it's a litanquism instead of a colloquialism. But anyway, I always understood the statement, you know, he's got it made, as meaning somebody that has everything he needs, and he's in the saddle, you know, and he's on his way. And I use that of Christians, that we've got it made. But I find that that doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. And left the inference that we can just glide on in the rest of the way. We got it all, so we just float the rest of the way. And certainly that is not my intention to say a thing like that. And this third chapter of Philippians certainly shows that Paul wasn't gliding into glory. He was, as an athlete, giving it all he had. Now that he is saved, and I would like to mention the key verses in Philippians 3 and 4, and then pass on to something that's taken up in the latter part of chapter 4. Philippians 3 gives us Paul's goal as a Christian. It gives us his purpose now that he is saved. And verse 10 reads, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Again, in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold upon, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling or upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Obviously, Paul is going on now, and his goal is to know Christ. And you would say, man, don't you know him yet? Certainly he knew the Lord beyond anything you and I probably know. But he still knew it. That was to know Christ is to know infinity, to know the unknowable. But he's pursuing that. He wants to know him better. And he also links with this knowledge and the power of his resurrection. So he's talking about a risen Christ. I'm glad they changed the end of one of the verses in the hymn that said, "Draw me nearer to thy precious bleeding side." That instead it reads, "To thyself now glorified." We are to know this risen one now. And Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to him that is raised up from among dead ones, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God." We are joined in a living way by the Holy Spirit to this risen Christ. And this is the plane on which we live now. A risen creature. A new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is should be the object now of our Christian life. To press toward this goal. Christ himself. To know him better. To know him in this added glory that we see of him as the risen Christ, and our life all bound up with his, so that it's indeed not I that live, but Christ lives in me. I'm sorry that's all the time we have to dwell on that. I went astray yesterday in trying to go verse by verse. My wife not being here, I didn't have that guide that I usually get. And she keeps me on track quite a bit. Well, let's look at chapter 4, the other secret, the final secret to living the Christian life. You say, "Oh, that's too much for me. I'll never be like that. There are others that can live this victorious, risen life, but I'll just settle for knowing I'm forgiven." Oh, dear saints. The way you can know and I can know that this is for you and it's for me. This life that Paul had so abundantly. For he says in chapter 4 verse 13, "I can do, I am empowered to do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." He's the power. And by his living in us, we can live this grand, glorious life, resurrection life, heavenly life. As Colossians 3 puts it, "If you then be risen with Christ," and there's no question about that, if you're a believer, you most certainly are risen with Christ. If that's the case, he says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Set your affection not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So, dear saints, let's keep going. Let's pursue the goal. Keep our eyes on him and pray God to reveal his son more to us, and our conformity to him as a result, and also to know that we can do it because it is Christ who empowers me. The last part of this fourth chapter, he takes up the matter of giving, and I would like to focus on that. I believe that we lack a bit in teaching this truth of Scripture as to giving, and I also know that it's like a new dimension in a Christian's life when he really learns this grace of giving in his life. And this young Christian, I hope you'll take this to heart and come to know this blessedness of being a giver as God is a giver. He's speaking about their gift that they have sent to him in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, they didn't have any way to get their contributions to help Paul in his work for the Lord, and therefore they didn't have the opportunity of ministering to him. But now they have found the opportunity. Epaphroditus has come from that assembly with a gift for Paul. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, not that I'm talking about my needs, for I have learned, notice he learned it, it wasn't a theory, it wasn't something that he heard about, but he had learned it by experience. I have learned in whatsoever state I am in this to be content. Yes, even if it's the state of Alabama, you should be content right there. In whatever state I am therewith to be content. He learned that secret. I know, notice this is something he has learned by experience. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. To have and to have not. He's learned and he knows how to accept both and rejoice in the Lord. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you should share, that you did share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And here's an important verse to me. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wasn't teaching this in hopes that they would take it to heart and send him more. God forbid. And when we preach on this subject, we are not trying to get anything. What a poor, carnal motive that would be. But what is the motive? I desire fruit that may abound for your account, to your account. And oh saints, as I mentioned at the beginning, this opens up a new avenue, a new dimension in the Christian's experience here below when he or she learns to give. It brings fruit to your account. I'm so glad that one day I gave up that salary I got as a reverend and threw it overboard and trusted the Lord. And that's been over 50 years ago. And I'm so glad that I took that step and my wife took it with me. And we have never hinted, much less begged, for money, never. And God has met our needs in an amazing way. He takes care. He provides. And I don't need to hint. I've got a great master and he's looking after this lowly servant of his. But for your sake, I'm preaching on this just as Paul said that's why he preached on it. First of all, I want to ask you to take a test this morning. I went to a school where one of the professors started off with a new class, and he handed out a test paper to all of us. And it was just a sheet of paper with a black background. But in, sort of in the middle of it, like a meandering river, was this white area that he had in the middle of all this black area. And it sort of ran diagonally and was winding like that. And he said, I just wanted you to take, I forgot, it was 2 or 3 minutes, whatever, short time. He said, I want you to take this time now and draw a line equidistant from the black background on each side of that white pathway. Just take your pen and draw that line equidistant from the boundaries of it, bounded by the black area. So we all did it, of course, and put our name on it and handed it in. And a few days later, as he was doing with all the students, he called me in for an interview, and he took out my paper. And he said, I can see from this paper several things about you. And I was amazed, you know, really, everything he said about me, I felt was pretty well on target. And just to sort of prove his point, he took out a test paper of a fellow who hadn't been in yet. That is, for an interview. And this was a football player. Big, burly fellow, you know. Powerful. And he said, now, I look at this paper, and he said, I can see that, he said, for example, if there were a wad of paper over here on the floor, he said, you couldn't stand it. You would have to pick it up. And I knew he was right. I would. And he said, but if this man comes in here, he won't even see the paper, much less pick it up. And that's just the way I figured it was, too, because I knew that fellow pretty well. And I was amazed, you know, one test, and he saw so much about me and about the other students. Well, God has a test. You want to know how spiritual you really are? Will you take a test in God's Word that tells you how spiritual you are? And will you accept it? Or will you shrug it off? Well, I'll give you a chance. Look at Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. Here the Lord is talking about the mammon of unrighteousness, as we have it in the King James. The Revised King James reads money, and that's what it really is talking about. Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful. Well, let's go back to verse 9 to get the connection. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I remember Brother William R. Newell again, who meant so much to me. He visited down south, you know, and we had some cokes, you know, and then he put the big tip there for that young lady that waited on us, and all we had was a coke, you know. So one of the brethren said, Brother Newell, we don't tip that big down here. He said, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And, of course, he combined it with a tract. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, and that's money, is faithful also in much. The grander spiritual things. And he that is unjust in the least, that is, in how he handles his money, is unjust also in much, in the bigger things. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I believe he's saying there that how you and I handle our money, our income, is a direct index as to our spiritual condition. Well, how spiritual are you today according to that test? It's nice to see that God Himself is the great giver. God so loved the world that He gave. And Christ Himself is the great giver. Galatians 2:20, who gave Himself for me, or who delivered Himself over. He gave Himself totally, completely for me. What a gift. He gave. God the Father is the great giver. The Lord Jesus is the great giver. Human nature is just the contrary. Somebody's mentioned that a little baby comes into the world and it's almost like a prophecy of its nature. Its little tiny fists are like that. As if he's saying, I'm going to get all I can and hang on to it. Our nature not to give, but to get and to hold it for ourselves. But the Word of God calls this matter of giving a grace. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians 8. Chapter 8 and 9, he uses the word grace 7 times. In the Greek, actually, it's 9 times, but in our English, it reads 7 in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Notice these different virtues, if you would call it that, that he lists here about these saints at Corinth. With all their failures, they sure had a lot going for them that you could speak well of. And he does here. As you abound, this is already true of them, that they abound in these different graces that become a Christian. Faith, not just riding on our forefathers' beliefs, but seeing the truth for ourselves and believing it and carrying it out, heeding it in our life. Faith and utterance. They had the ability, as we heard yesterday, about these things, that they had every gift in that church. And therefore, they abounded in this grace of utterance. And in knowledge, they were going on to know the Word of God, and they abounded in knowledge. And in all diligence, my, that's a good virtue, isn't it, to be hard working for the Lord, knocking yourself out for His sake. And that's exactly what we've seen demonstrated in this conference on every hand, is diligence, and how we thank God for that grace that in these dear Christians that have waited upon us in so many ways. And in your love to us, that's a grace too, to appreciate those that minister the word to us, and how much more so they should have this love for Paul. Since you abound in all these graces, he says, see that you abound in this grace also. And what is that grace? It's the grace of giving. I remember I was going to speak on this subject one time, and the brother that was going to lead the meeting said, what's your subject? And I said, giving. And he said, you mean money? Yes, money. Listen to how God speaks of giving like this. In Philippians 4, verse 18, where we've been reading, he says, I have received of Epaphroditus the things. This isn't something ethereal. This is the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. Imagine God smiling upon us as we exercise this gift of giving. Yes, things are converted into the very highest language you can use of what delights God. A sacrifice. Sweet savor. Acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. Things, but how they have been transformed when they are given out of the grace of God in a Christian's heart. Hebrews 13 says the same thing. To do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so he would see this grace in you and in me. When I read that verse, I often remember a faux pas I made one day. And as you already know, I make faux pas every once in a while. We were in a group, family, you know, everybody dressed, fit to kill, going out on a special occasion. And I wanted to compliment one of the young ladies in the crowd. And I said, you look like a diamond in the rough. And I noticed a great silence. And I looked at my father, and he looked at me like he used to when I was a kid. Man, you shouldn't have said that. And I found out I was thinking of a diamond in the rough as a... You're walking in the jungle of Africa and suddenly you see a sparkling gem, you know, in the rough. Lying there in the rough. But you know, I can tell, you know what that means. A diamond in the rough isn't beautiful at all. It just looks like a dull old rock. But did you know what? That's what you and I are, Christians. Diamonds in the rough. We have everything it takes to be like Christ, to radiate Christ for the world and our families and our loved ones, to see Christ sparkling in our character, in our words, in our actions, in our attitude. But we are that diamond in the rough. And God is working on us to change us. The great master jeweler is taking up that diamond in the rough, and he's seeking to cut it in according to the facets that will sparkle to the glory of God. In our own case, we had a very miserable experience. We came out of the denomination and threw off so many things, you know, just shackles that we knew weren't scriptural. And along with our, what we don't, was the tithe. We were taught to tithe. You had to tithe. You weren't even beginning until you tithed, and you had to do it. And they even send you a letter if you didn't pay up your tithe and prod you about it. And we revolted against that. And rightly so. But, you know, like you do so often, you go to the other extreme. And our extreme was we'd give when the Spirit give us. But you see, the Spirit couldn't, when He hit us, we didn't have it to give. Because we hadn't made any provision for it. And we lived like that as Christians for years. Until God put our backs to the wall and we saw we were in dire straits. And we cried out to God and we examined this matter of giving. And you know what we did? We found out Melchizedek received tithes from Abram. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And we also noticed that Jacob, that rascal, said, Lord, if you bless me, I'll give you a tithe of all. Why a tithe before the law was ever given? I believe it's simply God saying, that's about what it takes to run my business down here on this earth. And that's the basic. That's the lowest level that you could start at. And you know, we went hard up as you could get, and it couldn't even see where it could make ends meet. But we took our budget where we had the Lord's on the bottom, and we turned that budget upside down by the grace of God, and we put number one, the Lord. And I thank God we never borrowed from it. Not one time in those years have we ever touched the Lord's portion that we set aside for Him. Missionary came through and he was wearing white tennis shoes to get up and preach. And down south, that's pretty bad, you know. And I felt so sorry for him. And I wanted to give him something. And I couldn't. All I could do was shake his hand and say, the Lord bless you, brother. But then after we started this, even though our little 10% became more, as we laid it aside for the Lord, when a missionary came through or some other need appeared, we could not only say, the Lord bless you, but we had a check in our hand when we said it. And all the thrill of being able to give because you laid it aside, you put Him first. And there's a lot more I'd like to say, but I've already cheated on my brother and I apologize. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Father, we pray You'll help us to see this grace and that we might make it ours by Thy working in our lives and in our hearts. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.